Good to see everyone this evening. As you can see on the slide, I want to talk a little bit about humility this evening. When the Hebrew writer got to chapter 11 and began writing about those that have walked by faith throughout the ages, he was speaking of those servants of righteousness that were devoted to God against all odds, determined to move forward and to serve Him no matter what the cost might be. And so their names there are recorded for our benefit. But there's something that they had in common that the Hebrew writer is tying together, and that is the fact that they had enough faith that they would subordinate their will to God's. Abraham, for example, when he's told to leave his home and go into another land, he may not have understood why God was telling him to go somewhere else, to go live as a pilgrim in another land, but he did so because he put God's will before his own will. Likewise, we also see the connection of belief. Belief that connects then what he states in verse 6, that God would reward those that diligently seek him. But the question that comes to mind is, what was behind their faith? Well, the decisions that they made. And make no mistake, it is a decision along the way for us to be able to yield our will over to God despite the cost. And that can be a lot of decisions. You might have some days that have a lot of those decisions that you might have to make within a day. But you also see within them that they had the courage to act even when they couldn't see past the moment. They had enough courage to act despite the fact that they didn't really know how things were going to turn out. But they knew that even if it would cost them their lives, they were going to do what was right. And then we see their humility. These things are unable to be accomplished without that humility. The fact is, we simply cannot serve God without humility. We will not yield ourselves over to Him without that humbleness of heart. And so humility then is at the root of all faithfulness to God. What gives us the energy to move on? What gives us the drive to move forward? We sometimes talk about motivation, but I think humility also is a necessary ingredient. Because humility means I'm not expending all of my energy on my own interests, but I'm thinking about the interests of the Lord my God. What gives us the strength to stand in the face of difficulty? Again, it is humility because we have our hope set on one thing, that is heaven. And what gives us the ability to love, even when it's difficult to love, it's still humility because we're thinking of the welfare of others before our own. But humility is difficult. It's not easily put into place in our lives. It's hard to give respect when they haven't earned our respect. It's hard to disregard personal interests in order to help somebody else. It's hard to stand aside and let someone else take the spotlight. It's hard to allow others to take the credit. And it's hard to allow insult while we keep our peace. And yet that's exactly what an humble person does. To be servants of God, the attitude of humility must guide every word, every thought, and every action. The writer in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34 makes the statement, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. God is looking for the humble, and he bestows upon them a grace because of that humble spirit. In Acts chapter 20, if you'll turn over there with me, please, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Acts chapter 20 in verse 17. Here Paul is calling for the Ephesian elders in verse 17 and verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and with trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, what we would understand about Paul would be completely different without humility. Because he wouldn't have been willing to do those things. In fact, we might not know anything about Paul at all if he had not had humility. Because humility, again, is at the root of faithfulness toward God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another." It is one of those qualities that God looks for in those that would be His children, and that we look for even in each other. Let's go over to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. And look down in verse 12. Excuse me, this one's in verse 1. Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Well, there in verse 2, you may be reading from a version that says, "showing all humility to all men." And in reality, what Paul is doing with Titus is he's creating a contrast, a before and after. There was a time in which you were foolish, disobedient, serving various lusts and passions and pleasures. And then the after is that you're peaceable, gentle, showing that humility. That is the change that occurs when one becomes a child of God. It truly does change us. And so then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you." So those verses give us a little bit better picture of what the humble servant of God really looks like, understanding humility. Metaphorically, you might look it up and it says having a low opinion of oneself. And that's technically correct, but I would change it just a little bit for us to understand the context in our relation to God regarding humility. It's not so much as I have a low opinion of self, but I have a higher opinion of Him. I have a higher opinion of God. You see, somebody looks at saying, well, having a low opinion of self and almost equates that to a low self-esteem. I don't think that's what's being described with humility in the Bible. We value ourselves enough to humble ourselves to God. We know that that's what's best for us. We might also find definitions that tell us low-lying or the idea of being close to the ground. In the Latin, it means to be the ground. Yet what we find is it's a sign of inner strength. Let's go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, please. In Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, read with me, please. Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we're going to be Christ-like, then humility must accompany it, and it will be a strength for us. And so the paradox that is presented here is that before you're exalted, you must humble yourselves. And even Jesus did that. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, even dying on the cross, and then God exalted him afterward for fulfilling that role as our Savior. But humility is understood also by some of the teachings of Christ. For example, the first beatitude that we find in Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," and then goes on to talk about those that mourn, and even, "Blessed are the meek." Jesus is telling us we must humble ourselves. We must reduce our own self-estimation in order to enter the kingdom, in order to be faithful unto him. In chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, verse 4, Matthew 18 and verse 4, he says, "Whoever humbles himself as a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility is required. There's no way to avoid it. And it's an attitude that we have to work at. It's an attitude that must be developed. And it's kind of this ongoing joke among preachers, you know, that talking about humility, because they talk about the moment that you think you have it, you realize you lost it. For example, someone, a preacher might say, "My best sermon is on humility." Well, we've kind of lost the grasp of it when we exalt ourselves and think about that. I read a illustration about a man that was given an award for being humble, and when he accepted it, they teased him by taking it away. But humility is something that has to be realized on an ongoing basis. There's not a moment that says, "Okay, I'm going to embrace humility and from here on out I'm humble," because Satan sits in the background and he prompts us to bring our pride back. He prompts us to push that humility down and bring the pride back to the surface. We cannot obtain humility by waking up one morning and saying, "I'm going to be humble." We can only begin to develop humility by saying each day, "I'm going to strive to be like Christ. I'm going to strive to be like Him. I'm going to adopt His attitudes. I'm going to adopt His love. I'm going to adopt everything about Him." Because humility is a byproduct of the will to obey God. Humility is that attitude that we must consider important enough to nurture, important enough to develop throughout our lives. And what does that make us do? What is the outcome of humility in our lives? Well, again, it is the emulation of our Master. We are bondservants of Christ, and we must be like Him. And Jesus even Himself said that He was from God, an implication that had more to say than just an origin, but a likeness. And He even talked about He and the Father being one, that they had the same mind frame, the same thoughts. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, there in verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, that's an attitude that you would not expect. God dwelling bodily in the flesh, walking this earth, deserved to be worshipped. He deserved for everyone to bow down before Him. And what does He say? "I'm here to help. I'm here to lighten your load." Indeed, that teaches us so much about being like Christ. And so he said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then in chapter 6 and verse 38 of the book of John, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Humility is where every person must begin his or her service to God. And it also allows us to give God the credit, to allow him to get all the glory involved. Moses was, in his day, described as the most meek or humble man upon the earth. But there was one time that he failed to do so. And it was because that pride came up to the surface, the anger surfaced, and humility dropped down. And it cost him going into the promised land. He was able to see it, but he was not able to enter it. Moses was God's lawgiver. But in that moment, he forgot that it was all about God. And that can be a problem. That can be a problem for preachers and teachers. It can be a problem for those that might feel like they've accomplished a lot in understanding the Word of God. It can be prideful so that we no longer truly listen to the Word anymore. We think we've got it all figured out. It can be a problem because we no longer listen to the fact that we might have figured it out incorrectly. We're not willing to restudy the Scriptures anymore. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When we think about our humility before God, when we think about truly giving God the credit, when we think about truly being servants of God, think about this description that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He states here, Give me just a second. I think I wrote down the wrong one. Okay, I think I just typed in the wrong verse. Let's go down to verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Don't be puffed up. And indeed, this attitude that he presents to the Corinthians when they're having division over, well, I am of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and all these different things, he says, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. Don't become puffed up. And who are we but ministers, servants, through whom you believed? That's giving God the credit. That's not taking credit for self. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And then chapter 29 verse 20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so we don't want to be in a situation where there's more hope for a fool than for me. I don't want to be puffed up with pride. We don't want to be pulled down because we thought we were doing great, but in reality, pride had taken hold. An humble Christian desires for God to be glorified in such a way that they are never the center of the picture. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. He says, still not about me. I received grace. And so we need to realize all of these things put together that are the outcome of humility that show us that this truly is the root of our faithfulness to God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul realized that he was nothing without the grace of God. He was nothing without God providing for him to be forgiven of all those sins that he had committed. And this provides a basis for learning God's word, for understanding these things that we might have, well, that may not come naturally to us. And so the opposite of humility, of course, is pride. And when's the last time you encountered someone who was very prideful that was willing to listen? Doesn't work, does it? It's almost as if when a person becomes prideful, they put earplugs in. They no longer listen to anything. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 demonstrated that humility is the proper attitude for learning. He was simply asked the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless somebody teaches me?" Here was a man that was well off enough that he had copies of the scriptures, at least some of them. He had Isaiah, and apparently was reading them on a regular basis if he had copies of it at his disposal, yet he realized that he didn't quite understand. He needed some help. Somebody who thinks they've already got it all figured out, it's all they can do just to let somebody else talk, to let somebody else have their say. People generally have their minds made up when it comes to God's word, but sometimes so do we. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out, and what we really need to do is go back and study it anew. Set aside our thoughts and just ask that question, what is the Spirit saying through the pages of His Bible? Humility will create an atmosphere of learning. But it'll also suppress that spirit of competition. An humble Christian knows that he or she is only one part of the body of Christ, only one member within that body, and each member of that body is important. Each member of that body has a role to play. And so it's important for us to put that together. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "I implore Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, we're never given the background on this to know what the issue is between these two individuals, but we know that they were unable to agree in the Lord, and that was a cause for disrupting the unity within the local congregation. That may have been prideful attitudes that was the problem, that they wouldn't listen to each other, they wouldn't reconcile between the two of them. But here in his writing, he's saying, help them. Help them get there. Help them accomplish this. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "Through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I've thought about that a few times. To think soberly, to think seriously about ourselves. And if you think about everything that is written within the book of Romans up to chapter 12, you know, you've got to go through chapter 3 that talks about that we've all sinned, and you've got to go through chapter 6 that talks about, you know, letting go of sin and embracing a life toward God, and that the gift of God is eternal life, and moving forward all the way up to chapter 12, when he says, think soberly about yourself, what is he saying? Humble yourselves. Let go of pride. Embrace the fact that you so desperately need God and should care for one another. He goes on there in verse 4 to say, "We have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." We can't fit together within the body of Christ if we're not humble. Pride kind of messes up the edges so we don't fit together within that body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." We fulfill our role within the body in humility. He goes on in chapter 4 and verse 6 and says, "I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit." So again, think about what Paul would have been like if he had not been humble. He wouldn't have been thinking about their benefit. He wouldn't have been thinking about what was best for them. He would have been thinking about what's best for him. And of course, that may not be proper, may not be exactly what truly was best for him, because pride clouds our vision. It makes us think beyond what we should think. You see, an humble Christian is not going to envy another's abilities, nor will he expect others to have his abilities. He will humbly search out and use his own God-given talents to fulfill his role within the body. And it doesn't matter what that talent is or how many of those talents there are. There is no one that is unimportant that is a member of that body. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher, a teacher, a Bible class teacher, you know, somebody that comes in and straightens up the building, somebody who, you know, cuts the grass, somebody who welcomes visitors, somebody who gives an encouraging word to somebody else. And add in there whatever gifts people have and understand that every single one is important. And everything that we do in our service to God is significant. Very significant. And we all have those differing gifts, differing abilities. Whether we're talking about ministering or teaching or exhorting or giving or showing mercy, the fact is we fulfill a vital role within the body. And so we need to engage ourselves in that self-evaluation. What are my talents and am I using them? And as I use them, am I giving glory to God? So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves, test yourselves." Self-evaluation is impossible without humility to accept what you see. That's because pride stands in the way of that introspection that is so desperately needed. That humble self-examination is then a prerequisite before we can truly be of service to God and of service to others. Let's go back to the book of Matthew again, to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look with me in verse 4. Matthew 7, verse 4. Matthew chapter 7, verse 4 says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, I added the last verse. I should have stopped the last one. But we understand the implication. And every time I read this passage, I think back to a Bible class when I was young, where this was illustrated. You know, you've got the class books for the kids that somebody does an illustration, you know, a picture to do something. And I remember vividly this particular lesson was a guy walking around with his big, like, 2x4 sticking out of his face. And he was hitting everybody he turned to talk to. And that has stuck with me all these years because it's like, you know, come here and let me help you, but really I'm beating up on you to try to get there. That's what he's saying. He says, you've got to handle yourself, remove all the things that are going to stop you from helping somebody else so that you can be of real help to them. But you realize that humility is part of that. Can you imagine somebody coming to you in pride saying, look, I'm so great at this, let me tell you how to get it done. Think you'd be very willing to listen to that person? You think they might have advice that would work? I don't know, I'm a bit suspect on that. I don't think it would work. Humility is required. Go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So what do we see is he prepared them. He got them ready. He says, first of all, there's a need out there. But second of all, you need to prepare yourselves to fulfill the need that is there. Now, we don't necessarily have Jesus giving us, you know, power over these things that he's talking about, but we can nonetheless prepare ourselves to be serviceable toward others. Only an humble person would have made the effort even to help. But Jesus had that compassion on the people and their physical and their spiritual needs because that's who he was, a gentle and humble person, God dwelling bodily among us. Let's go over to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, the priest and the Levite that first saw this man who'd been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, they lacked compassion because they lacked humility. It was beneath them to help. We'll just go along on the other side of the road. But the Samaritan not only has compassion, but he's humble enough to realize it could have been him. He was humble enough to realize that he likewise could be in need. And the greatest act of compassion that you and I can do today towards somebody else is to teach them what their spiritual need is. To show them that the good news of Jesus Christ is what they really need. And so humility will allow us to teach the lost. And nobody wants to listen to somebody that comes off as a know-it-all. And there's not very many people that are going to listen to a harsh, judgmental person either. But people will listen to an humble person. They will recognize that humble spirit and take a little bit of time to listen to what they have to say. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It is that humble spirit that allows them to have an influence over someone else. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, Paul said, "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." He didn't show up to town and say, "I am an apostle. I serve Jesus. You better listen to me." He appealed to them where they were. That's what he's saying. "To the weak I became weak." He's not speaking literally. He's speaking metaphorically. "I approached them at whatever point they're at so that I might be able to reach them." Being humble will open the doors for us to share the gospel with others. So I hope you've seen humility is the root of faithfulness toward God. We must embrace humility so that we can serve the one true and living God according to his will, according to that great covenant that he has offered through Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you realize that you have a need to be humble, and perhaps that humility includes repentance, and you want the prayers of your brethren, then we offer our assistance. You simply need to make it known to us. Number 682 has been selected as an invitation song for us this evening. If you have that spiritual need, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.